right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10 again. Last week, we closed there with Jesus rejoicing in the Father's will there in verses 21 to 23, the same hour. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. As noted here, Jesus emphasized God's sovereignty in salvation and that one should center, not in what they did. Your joy should not be focused on what you do, as the disciples who came back from their mission rejoiced in that the devils were subject to them, but rather your status. And Jesus said there, this you should rather rejoice not that spirits are subject to you, but that rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then he went on to elaborate the great privilege which kingdom saints enjoy. The great saving truths. And particularly that the Father here is pleased to reveal the truth to them. But on the other hand, the Father chose to conceal truths to others whom he deems here as the wise and understanding, that is, in their own opinion. And that is the fact here that's illustrated in the story before us today. Things both temporal and eternal are involved in this consideration. His followers' names were written in heaven, which meant that they had been granted salvation and eternal life. That is eternal life. This eternal life depended on the authority granted to the Son by the Father over all things, which he stated there in verse 22, which include salvation and judgment. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one can have eternal life or salvation unless the Father draws him to Christ and the Son grants him that salvation. No one, he said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's all about the gospel age right there. We preach the gospel so that Jesus Christ can draw people to himself as the Father works through us to do that. And then when it's all said and done, the end comes and Jesus will raise us up in the resurrection on the last day. But just before this, in verses 37 to 40 of John 6, Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the Father did this in eternity past before Jesus ever came to earth. And now God is carrying out his promise to the Son. And then Jesus applies it to the listener. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Sometimes people wonder, am I included? Come to Jesus and find out. Just come to him. Believe on him. Trust him. Because that's what he promised. And he said, if you do that, you'll never be cast out. Then he gives a reason. Four, that's an explanation. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now, what is the will of God? The will of God is that God should recover this lost sinful world, cleanse it, restore it in a new heavens and a new earth. And to do so, he must have a people whom he has redeemed and transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit to be new creatures in Christ Jesus to populate this new heaven and this new earth. And that's what it's all about. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. Everything God promised to him and gave to him in glory before he came down to heaven, to earth here, in heaven, that before he came down to earth, God is going to carry out. And so then, and they said, and I'm going to raise it up on the last day. That's the final transformation, when we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be like Jesus Christ forever. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So, getting back to Luke chapter 10 here, we have this passage here closing then by linking two stories together. The story of the Good Samaritan, which is found in verses 25 to 37, and then that of the sisters of Lazarus that are discussed here in verses 38 through 42. We won't deal with that today. But what we want to do here is to, and by the way, these illustrate God's revealing and concealing. And in this message, we focus on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want you to then to note here, first of all, the question that the lawyer poses. The lawyer's question, that's the first thing. The background of this parable, we should emphasize here, it involves the question that is posed by the lawyer. And that question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All right? So the lawyer here is, what is a lawyer? Lawyers in this day were a little different than the ones we have today. Today they go to school to learn law so that they can practice law. Lawyers in Christ's day here are scribes. Scribes copied the scriptures, hand-copied the scriptures. So after they have hand-copied a number of scrolls of the scriptures, they have learned what those scriptures contain. They become experts in what the scriptures reveal. So then one who has really become practiced in this and has learned the law very much, he then is granted expertise in the area and then is given great authority over others concerning the law. So if you want to know something about what the Bible teaches in those days, you went to a lawyer. What does this passage mean? What does this text involve? And they should be able to know that. Now here's the point. This lawyer here is one of those whom Jesus has previously talked about as being wise and understanding, those learned and intelligent and prudent in the things pertaining to life. And Jesus has specifically stated that God has chosen to conceal the truth from them. And that's going to be evident here with this man. He doesn't really know the truth. The truth is given to little children, to babes, because that's the Father's gracious will. Not to the wise and the understanding, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now notice here though, first the source of the lawyer's question. it's based on what he heard Jesus say in the verses that I read here before, verses 21 through 24. And I know this because notice what verse 23 says. Jesus turned to the disciples and said to them privately. In other words, he's talking openly to some. Now he turns to the disciples and says to them privately, "Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it." In other words, this progress of the gospel kingdom. Now Jesus is there. He's with them. The king himself. And he is introducing the kingdom and the new covenant into the world. And they didn't see it. They wished they had. They would have liked to inquire into it, but they didn't. And to hear, he says, what you hear and did not hear it. Now this lawyer heard. He heard Jesus. So now it says, and connects the stories. And behold, a lawyer stood up. So he's going to put him to the test. What was the motivation for the lawyer? Was the lawyer just looking for an answer to this? He technically should have already had the answer to it. He talks to Jesus, calls him teacher, rabbi. And Luke says he did this to put him to the test. In other words, he has an ulterior motive to ask this question. He's not interested in gaining some information. He's interested in tripping Christ up and getting Christ to say something that he can use to condemn him. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. These are the last days of his ministry. And they're looking for reasons to put him to death. And this lawyer listening to him says, I'm gonna see if I can get something to accuse him of. They hate Jesus. See, this is the point. To put him to the test. And Jesus knew this, so he played along to demonstrate that this lawyer was, as most Jewish leaders, spiritual hypocrites. So, let's look at his question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So, first of all, I want you to realize that this question is generally misunderstood by modern Christian Bible readers. Eternal life to us means salvation. But that's not how the Jews saw it. Eternal life to them meant a glorious life, a prosperous life, a full life, lots of children, many herds, good farms producing great crops. In other words, and you can see that in his question. The question in the Greek really reads like this: by doing, what shall I inherit in eternal life? By doing, what shall I inherit in eternal life? And this question reveals both his ignorance of the law and of spiritual life itself. As I said, to him, eternal life was a quality of life, full and complete, not needed for entrance into heaven. His understanding was common among Jews of his day. And the example is going to be seen here later in Luke 18 when this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him the same, basically the same question. Good teacher, Rabbi, see, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice, to inherit eternal life. Jesus responded to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So he's quoting here some of the commandments out of the Decalogue, the 10 words. Modern readers get confused here. How? Well, they know that salvation has been taught to them as grace through faith in Christ alone, not the commandments. We don't get saved keeping commandments. We get saved because Jesus died for us on the cross and shed his precious blood, and we trust him and are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and brought from death to life. So why would Jesus answer both of these, the lawyer and the rich young ruler, with this? You know the commandments. So we sit back and we scratch our heads and we say, how could Jesus be teaching that eternal life is gained by obedience to the law? And various answers are given, but let me share with you what I believe is really behind it. Does keeping the law save anybody? Does it give them eternal life? No. And Jesus was not suggesting that the lawyer or the rich ruler could be saved or justified by keeping the law or keeping the commandments. And again, I want to emphasize, Paul's very clear on this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No, Jesus was addressing the Jews' faulty understanding of what eternal life consisted of based on their understanding of the law. And here's the thing. God promised blessing to the nation. They're not looking to everlasting life. They're looking to the here and now. They want to be prosperous here. And God promised blessing to the nation if they were careful to observe his commandments. How do I know this? Because that's what the Old Testament said. It had nothing to do with their life after death, but with their blessing in the land of Israel. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord declared, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. What? The law, the commandments, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That's verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. Now listen, hear, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may greatly multiply as the Lord God, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, prosperity. That's Deuteronomy 6:3. And again, in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 15, which the lawyer refers to here. And I'll point that out in a second. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give you rain for your land in its season, the early and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. You'll be prosperous. With this understanding, Rabbi Hillel, there's two schools of rabbis, Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel wrote, he that gets to himself words of law gets to himself eternal life, by which he meant not salvation, but by happiness, fullness, prosperity, blessing, riches here on earth. In other words, the Jews preached the original prosperity gospel. You want to prosper? Keep the commandments. So this is why Jesus told the ruler, one thing you still lack. So he told the rich young ruler there in Luke 18. One thing, after he gave him the commandments, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you what you lack. Here's what you lack. Sell what you have. Huh? Give away your riches. And come, follow me. What? That went against everything that he believed was right. See, Jesus was not telling him how to get saved. He was showing him that he was not saved. And why? And so he responded to the Lord when he heard these things with great sadness. Why? Because he was extremely rich. Wealth was his God, and he did not want to part with it. He expected Jesus to affirm that his wealth was a proof of his good standing with God. That's what he really wanted. I'm extremely wealthy. God must have really blessed me. Jesus said no. See, he believed that if he kept the law, God would bless him with prosperity. Now Jesus told him that he missed the mark, and so he went away sad and broken. I believe it's Mark who says Jesus looked on him and loved him, which maybe tells me that his going away there and after he has been shocked by Jesus in such a way that he began to think about it and he surrendered his life to Jesus. I hope that's the case. But Jesus observed to his disciples right after he left there in Luke 18:24, he said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. See how they were completely mistaken? They believed they had the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't get into the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God until you have been born from above. It's not your wealth. It's not your prosperity. It's the indication of God's blessing. So what then Christians, I think we need to understand as Christians, to understand about the afterlife as revealed in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints did not think they were going to heaven when they died. It's not until Jesus comes does that truth become evident. And how do I know this? Because if you go back and look in the Old Testament, I mean, even in the Psalms, David talks about how do those who lay in the grave praise you? David didn't say here, when I die, I'm going to be buried, then I'm going to go to heaven. No. David believed that his body would go and lie in the dust of the ground, and there he would remain until the resurrection. Job. In Job chapter 19, verses 24 to 26. Let me read that for you. For I know that my Redeemer lives. This is amazing. Here, this, I believe, was the first book of the Bible written, the book of Job. And Job is prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the very first book of the Bible. Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last, remember Jesus said, on the last day he would raise us up, and that at the last, and that And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. That's an interesting word. The word earth here is a euphemism for resurrection from the dust or dirt in which the dead are buried. I'm going to stand on my grave. Literally, this is what Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last, he will stand upon his grave. Resurrected. Then he goes on. After my skin has been destroyed through decay and after burial, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Because his Redeemer lived, Job says, I'm going to live. I'm going to be resurrected one day. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about resurrection. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 declares it plainly. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust. The word dust there that's translated dust is the same word that Job uses that's translated earth, dirt. You who dwell in the dirt, that is, you're buried, will awake and sing for joy. Awake in the resurrection and sing for joy. David expressed the same desire in Psalm 17. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. That is, come to life in the resurrection. I shall be, and in that time I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That's what Paul says. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be like him forever. That's Psalm 17:15. See, Old Testament saints did not understand the afterlife as Christians do. Jesus revealed that truth to them after he came. So, let me point out here, and let me wind up this message by this. Wisdom is justified of her children. The lawyer's business was to know the law and to interpret it properly. Thus, in answering the lawyer's question, Jesus asked, what is written in the law? How do you read it? That's verse 26. Jesus knew that this lawyer understood the words of Deuteronomy, but he did not apply the truths to his own life. And how? I'll show you. The lawyer responded to Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema, what the Jews call the Shema. And then he said, and your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And Jesus responded to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But could the lawyer live up to this standard? He's already violated it. Remember? He asked the question based on his hope to trick him, to tempt him, to get Jesus to say something that he could use to condemn him. This lawyer hated Jesus. He wanted him dead. Now he's confessed with his own mouth. Love your neighbor as yourself. He just dug a hole. And I think he knew it. How can anyone? And here's my question. How can anyone love the Lord with all heart, soul, mind, and strength? We're sinners. We love sin and self too much. We want God to excuse us in our sin. We want God to overlook our pettiness. not condemn us for it. We're willing to do that for others as well and let them go right to hell because we justify them in their own sin. And that's what this lawyer wanted Jesus to do. So he dug a hole, hoping to trap Jesus, but now he was stuck in his own hole. The hole he dug was in acknowledging what the law required, but knowing that he was intent on harming the neighbor he was obligated to love as himself. When John the Baptist came preaching and calling the nation back to their covenant obligation, he said the Pharisees and the lawyers reject the purpose of God for themselves. That's back in Luke chapter 7, verse 30. And Jesus said of them, wisdom is justified in all her children. God was manifest in the flesh, but the Pharisees and the lawyers hated the God they were commanded to love because they were seeking to destroy him. Now to recover and to justify himself, and notice it says here, and he desiring to justify himself to Jesus. He knew he was in a hole. So he says, and who is my neighbor? Yeah, who is my neighbor? See, and here again, and joins his question to the original question. What's required of the law? And who is my neighbor? And I think we need to understand too, by neighbor, the Jews understood the neighbor to be any member of the Hebrew race and the Commonwealth of Israel. He was implying that Jesus was not his neighbor. At the root, he was desperately trying to reject Jesus' implication that he was not right with God. So Jesus took it up. And then he delivers this parable of the Good Samaritan. The story involves a Jewish man who traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves who waited for such lone travelers. They robbed him, severely beat him, and left him half naked and dead, and half dead, his naked body half dead on the road. Now, then a certain priest passes by, and Luke records Jesus as saying, by chance. I like that. That's interesting. That jumped off the page to me. By chance, the priest passed by. By chance? No, nothing is left to chance. God knew every detail. That priest whose duty it was to teach the law. Listen, the priest's duty was to teach the law, which interpreted by the lawyer required him to love his neighbor, who by the lawyer's own understanding included this victim. Here's a man, beaten, robbed, and wounded, who needed help. But this priest passed by on the other side. Why? Because he's more interested in keeping himself ceremonially clean than exercising compassion on this wounded man. Hypocrites. That's what they were, hypocrites. This priest, fresh from the sanctuary, appointed by God's sovereign will to travel that way, showed no compassion or love to his neighbor. When he saw the body, he just passed by on the other side. This Jew failed to understand true love and holiness, and which made him inflexible with respect to the law designed to ensure their relationship to God. What was God's will? Did he show compassion? So the commandment here, in a sense, made him incompassionate and inconsiderate, putting ceremonial cleanness before moral principle and duty. He hurried away. For no one saw him, and perhaps not even the sufferer. Nobody saw him, but God did. Then a Levite also came by. The Levites were trained and used in the work of the temple. Thus he was near all its sacred teachings. And following the example of the priest, because hypocrites produce hypocrites, he too passed by on the other side. Perhaps the robbers put him in fear, thinking, they might be around here. I don't want to be around here. And besides that, this poor man is too far gone anyway. And if I stay here, I might have some suspicion cast on me that I'm the one who's responsible for it. So I'm going to get out of here. And he took off. Was the audience then expecting to hear Jesus tell the next party as being a Jewish layman? We have a priest, we have a Levite. Now we're going to have just a regular Jewish layman come along. Maybe, but Jesus introduced what? A Samaritan. Here comes this Samaritan riding on his donkey. But this Samaritan was a man of a different stripe. This man laid aside his prejudice, demonstrated true biblical love and compassion, even making great sacrifices to ensure the full restoration of health to this Jewish man. Be careful not to miss the force of this, as we're likely not to grasp the hostility that existed between Jews and Samaritans. And I'll give you an example here. Prayers were often offered in the synagogues that Samaritans be cursed in such a way that they would never be part of the resurrection. Yeah. And the Jews' hatred of Jesus was to such an extent that they even accused him of being one. In John chapter 8, verse 48, they said, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon to Jesus? And of course, the Samaritans were also retaliated in similar manner, as noted in chapter 9, verse 53, when they refused to show hospitality to Jesus' party as they were traveling to Jerusalem. But in closing, now then, Jesus asked the lawyer again, who is really neighbor to this man? The onus was put back on the expert in order to reveal the flaws in the rabbinic interpretation of the law. And the lawyer was forced to confess that it was the Samaritan. This confession opened the lawyer's conscience to true mercy and duty. Jesus said then to him, "Go and do likewise." Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glorious wisdom and power. Lord, I pray that this story, that's recorded here in Luke's gospel, might work in our own hearts to bring us to ask ourselves how much we love you, how much we love those around us who are our neighbors, how much are we willing to lay aside ourselves and give ourselves to others. How much do we really show evidence of a transformed heart by the grace and power of God that enables us to do this? Because we know that nobody can love God and nobody can love his neighbor except he is born from above. Only then can we be true kingdom citizens. And I pray your blessing upon this as it goes out today, and goes out on the airwaves also, as it will be put up on sermon audio. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.